Good afternoon. I hope you got your bellies full, and I hope that we treated you well with our meal. We're so glad to have you here today. If you'll just stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. But I also have a few people that I want you to remember as we pray today. Andy and Tim Roberts and Richard Bradley. He's having a hip replacement done. So just be in prayer for them. With an upraised hand, if you have any need on your heart that you just want to recognize this morning or this afternoon. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time and this place to come together as a body, as a movement, and worship you and hear your word be proclaimed. God, I pray that you will be with every hurt, every need that was mentioned here today. I pray that you will be with each and every one of the people in this room that leaves this place today to journey home. I pray that they will go back refreshed and renewed and have a passion and a heart for you. In your mighty, precious, wonderful name. Amen.
Please remain standing. We're going to sing an old one. They ask for old music directors. You get old songs. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe.
Thanks.
Sister Joy Henry to come up and open us with prayer.
Let's pray. Father God, we just pause in the service today to worship you, to praise you, to give you honor and glory for who you are. And for what you've done for us. Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege of being part of this great movement, the Church of God Reformation movement. Lord, we just cannot praise you enough for the privilege of being able to gather together here with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And Lord, we know that we don't know the requests that were lifted today, but we do know that Brother Bradley is in need of a special touch. Father, we thank you for his ministry throughout the years, and I think myself of the many, many times that I've sat under his teaching and the learning that I've received from this wise man. Father, be with him. Touch his body. Be with the doctors and the nurses. And just give him recovery, Lord, so that he may be back in your house doing your work. Father, we want to pray for this service today. We pray for this singing, that it may be anointed by you. We pray for any special singing. We pray for the message as it goes forth. And we pray for the messenger. May your Holy Spirit just give him freedom. Give him the words that you would have him to say. And most of all, may your presence and your spirit be made known in this congregation of people today. These things we humbly pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Quite as short as she is. Our speaker today is Pastor Bobby Morrison from Greenville, Tennessee. Bobby grew up in Horse Creek, in the Horse Creek Church of God, graduating from high school in 1978. He was called to ministry in August of 2002, after which he left his career in business to become the pastor of a small mountain church, the Del Rio First Church of God. Later, he was called home to pastor in his home church, the Horse Creek Church of God. Since returning to Horse Creek, the church has experienced a significant growth and progress under his leadership. He is married to Paula, who couldn't be here today. He has one daughter and one son. So please be in prayer with him as he comes and speaks for us after the special.
Time is filled with swift transitions. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, forsaken, still more closely to him cling. Hold to his hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright your home in glory, your enraptured soul will view.
Sing it.
Hold to his God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging.
Good afternoon. In 1979, there was this silly movie made called The Jerk. And the main character in this movie was Navin Johnson. And Navin was raised in the backwoods. And he decided when he was in his mid-20s, I believe, that he would go out on his own. And he moved to the city. He got him a job, got him an apartment, and got him a telephone. And when the telephone book arrived in the mail, Navin got it excitedly and was thumbing through the pages and got to the J's and started scanning down. And he found the Johnsons and he began looking closer and he found his name, Navin Johnson. And he began jumping up and down and in glee and saying, "I am somebody, I am somebody." Well, that's kind of the way I felt when I got the call to speak here today. I am somebody. But then I looked at the schedule and my inflated ego was suddenly deflated. For I looked closely and found I had the 2 o'clock slot on Tuesday when everyone is tired and the lunch sleepiness kicks in. And then I realized also that I had been placed between two of the greatest icons in the Church of God Reformation movement in what was supposed to have been Arlo Newell, but was replaced with another great icon, Brother Bill Kay, and that Willard Wilcox would be following me. I thought, you know, this is like an Oreo. And I'm the sweet, creamy filling between two crusty old cookies. Probably the last time I'll ever be asked back. Oh, I love Brother Arlo, Brother Bill, and Brother Willard Wilcox. He's in my congregation. You talk about blessed. I'm so blessed to have Brother Wilcox in our congregation at Horse Creek. It is a joy and an honor and a privilege, and I'm very humbled to be able to stand before you today in a place where so many great, great speakers have stood. I don't feel worthy to be here, and I know that there are many, many others who could do a much better job than I. But I promise you I will speak from the Word of God today, and as long as I do that, then none of you can say anything against me. For the Word of God is truth. I've been given the subject of Jesus and the Great Commission. You know, a few years ago, it seemed like every congregation was being challenged to create a mission statement. That mission statement being a statement that your congregation realized that this was the direction of your church. This is what we were to be about. I believe as we read the scriptures today, we'll find that Jesus has already created the mission statement. And all we must do is follow it. I'll take my scriptures today and share with you from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Or so be it. In verse 17, it says that some doubted. I wonder what was up with those guys. Wasn't it enough that Jesus was standing alive in their midst? I mean, just a little over a month ago, they had witnessed Jesus being tortured and beaten, and hung upon a cross atop Calvary's hill, nailed to that cross and left there to die. They had watched as he was taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he shows up in their midst. And here we are just a few more days later, and he's there talking to them. What's up with these guys that some still doubted? I mean, this was Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Anointed One, the Christ. This was Jesus who was sent to the world to seek and to save the lost. This was Jesus, the Christ, who had the power to heal all manner of diseases, and they had witnessed Him heal the lame and the blind and the dumb and the ones that couldn't hear, or he touched the lepers that no one else would ever touch and healed them. This was Jesus. He was the one who could walk on the water. He was the one that when he spoke, even the winds and the waves had to obey him. He was the one who could call forth from the dead, from the grave, as he had done with Lazarus. He was the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the one who purchased the church with his own blood and build it so that the gates of hell could never prevail against it. He was the one who was the chief cornerstone of that church. That chief cornerstone being true on all sides. This was Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who stood before them, and still some doubted. I wonder how many Christians today, or those who call themselves Christians, still have doubts about our Savior. Verse 18, Jesus seems to be reassuring all of these disciples as he said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Listen up, guys. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That word power could be authority. He could have said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." This authority was given to him by God, his heavenly Father. His authority is universal. He has the authority to rule and to reign over who shall ever accept him as their Lord and Savior. He has the authority to govern and direct the affairs of man without violating man's freedom. He has the authority to rule over the affairs of nature without ever violating the laws of nature. He has the authority to forgive sins, the authority to save man from his sin, the authority to judge man, the authority to receive the worship and praise of man. He and he alone has this kind of authority. No religious figure ever has had that kind of authority, and no religious figure ever will have that kind of authority. He says then in verse 19, "All power or all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go." In the 20th chapter of John, Jesus appears to the disciples for the first time after his resurrection. And he said to them in verse 21, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." Now, the Greek word for sent, "as the Father hath sent me," is apostello, which means a setting apart and sending forth with delegated authority. God sent His only begotten Son, whom He had set apart from before the foundation of the world to be the sacrificial lamb for the sins of man. He sent Him into this world having delegated to His Son the authority to forgive sins, the authority to heal diseases, the authority to rule over nature, the authority to call the dead to life again, the authority to cast demons out of those who were possessed, and the authority to do anything that would bring glory to His Father. He had been delegated this authority. "As the Father hath sent me," as the Father hath set me apart and delegated His authority to me, "so send I you." But now the Greek word for send is pimpo. And it means to be sent forth under the authority of, which means Christ was now sending His disciples forth under His authority. There's a difference. I am to be sent forth under the authority of Jesus Christ to witness about Him and to the world. When you pray or when I pray, how do we end our prayer? In Jesus' name, under His authority. In Luke chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20, is after Jesus had sent forth the 70 disciples and He had given them their instructions on what to do. And then the Bible says they returned and they were rejoicing and they were claiming that even the demons obeyed us. And The reason was that Jesus had given them authority to go in His name and heal and cast out demons. The sending forth under His authority then goes right back to what He's saying here in these scriptures in Matthew when He said, "All power is given to Me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go ye under My authority." And here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach all nations what I've taught you. I want you to show them that through Me, they can have everlasting life. I want you, as you go, I want you to baptize those who choose to believe in Me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And while you're doing those things, when you're facing those who will despise you, when you're facing the things that are unknown, when you're facing those challenges and those hardships as you go on this mission, here's what I want you to remember. Don't you be afraid, for I will be with you always. Now, some people like to say always, but always is all the way, anytime you go, wherever you go, I will be with you. So there's no use to be afraid. And that is the great commission given to His disciples by Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. I applaud the great work of our global missions team and Anderson and how that they have so many missionaries all over the world. I counted on a brochure out there in the lobby, 42 missionaries, 42 places where missionaries are posted. And it is these people who are called by God to be those missionaries. And I tell you, folks, I admire them today. They are doing a work that I just don't feel that I could do. They are going into their places that offer their own unique hurdles to overcome. They are going into places that are often dangerous to Christians. You know, the world's getting very dangerous today for Christians. Amen? They're going to places where our spiritual enemy has occupied the minds of those who are in power, and it makes it difficult for them to be able to do their job, to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the uttermost parts of the world. But our missionaries go, and they are preaching the gospel message. They are teaching the Word of God. They are baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're showing others the love of Jesus Christ as they go in Jesus' name. I was wondering, so many of you were not here during the business meeting prior to this. And we recognized Jonathan and Beth Todd. Are they here? Jonathan, Beth, just, they're in the back. Would you just please stand up? Listen, these guys are going to Brazil and they have a 7-week-old baby named Miriam. I just wanted to recognize you today and give you a hand. Amen. And we need to offer them our prayers as they go into the uttermost parts of the world. Jim and Dorothy Sharp, are you here? Yes. Jim and Dorothy, stand up if you will. These have been missionaries. Given much of their lives to the cause of going into the uttermost parts of the world and spreading the Word of God. And if you ever get a chance to listen to Brother Jim share his testimonies, it's amazing what God has done through them. Is there any other missionaries here today? I saw someone pointing to someone. If you're a missionary, stand today. We want to recognize you. Brother Sam's. There we go. All right. We appreciate these folks, what they have done and what they are doing today. But now I want to ask the church in America. I wonder how good of a job that we are doing in America with spreading the gospel. In Acts chapter 1 and 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, our missionaries are spreading the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But let me ask the question, church, who is spreading the gospel in Jerusalem? One of the speakers has already alluded to the fact that Jerusalem is my neighborhood, where I live, my people, my community, my neighborhood. Who is spreading the word to Samaria? Samaria was an enemy of Jerusalem. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. And who is spreading the gospel in Samaria where our enemies are? Now, listen, when I'm speaking of our enemies, I'm not talking about radical Islam or ISIS. I'm talking about folks that sometimes we church people like to point out as our enemy. The drunkard, the lesbian, or the transgender, or the gay, or the homosexual. If we're not careful, church, we'll be pointing our finger and treating them as an enemy. But you realize those are the people that Christ died for? Spreading the word in Samaria and Jerusalem. I want us to think for a few minutes. How are we as the Church of God Reformation Movement doing at performing the Great Commission at home? Oh, what are you talking about, preacher? We're doing a great job spreading the gospel at home. Well, have you watched the news lately? Have you seen the turmoil in the streets of our cities? Have you noticed, have you read any statistics on how many babies are being killed every year while in the womb? Have you noticed lately how many broken homes there are, how many divorces there are, how many single-parent families there are, how many unmarried parents there are? Have you noticed anything, church, about what's going on in our Jerusalem? Are we obeying the charter, the commission, the command that Jesus gave us to go? The book of Acts, we read where the disciples obeyed, and as they obeyed, there were thousands of people being saved as they simply shared the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're failing to obey the Great Commission, listen, we have no excuses, folks. You see, Jesus, who gave the instruction for the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, He is the same Jesus today. We even sing an old heritage song. He is just the same today. Yes, He healed in Galilee and He set the suffering captive free, but that was yesterday and He's not the same. No, He is just the same today. So the giver of the command is the same. There's no excuse there. Jesus gave this command to His disciples. And there may be a problem, because a lot of our brethren feel that this job of doing the Great Commission. Well, that's what we pay our pastor to do. He's the one that needs to be out there in the field. He needs to be the one out there witnessing. He needs to be the one that's going into the bushes and getting the rabbits out. He is the one who needs to be out there trying to get people saved. But let me remind you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a disciple of Christ. And it was to His disciples that Jesus gave the command. So the Great Commission applies to all of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior. The meaning of the word go has not changed. It's still an action verb. When Jesus said, go to His disciples, He was not directing them to a spiritual lazy boy where they could prop their feet up and lay back on their spiritual laurels and let other people do the work. I heard a couple amens there. Jesus said to go, and He said, go teach, go preach, go baptize, go share all the commands that I have given you. So there's nothing new or different about the command to go. It's still an action verb, isn't it? It still means to get up and do something. So what is going on with the church that we are having such a hard time fulfilling the Great Commission? Well, let me ask, could it be that we are losing faith in the gospel message? Man, I hear so many negative comments from Christians today about the condition of our society and this crazy culture that we're in today. And it's as if many Christians have given up on the effectiveness of preaching the gospel message. Oh, it just seems like no one is responding anymore. It seems like that nobody's being saved anymore. You know, nobody's ever coming to our altars at the church. Our camp meetings are dying. Our attendance is dropping. So on and so forth. But brethren, I say to you, in this society and in this culture that we are in today, there has been no greater time in history that the gospel message needs to be preached. Paul said to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek, and to a little guy out of East Tennessee who used to be a vile sinner until he heard the message and he asked Jesus into his life. He turned his life around, made a new creature out of. You see, the gospel message still has the power to save, still has the power to bring one out of the bondage of sin and set them free and allow them to know the life of Jesus Christ who gives us life abundantly. If there's ever a time the gospel message needs to be preached, it's now. But where are we, church? Why do we see everything seem to be spiraling out of control around us? I ask, are we afraid today of the backlash that we will receive if we witness to those who are lost? Are we afraid we might be called names like bigot or homophobe or, God forbid, a radical Christian? Have we become afraid of lawsuits or what some special interest group may do to our business? Well, if that's our problem, we need to look no further than the words of Jesus to His disciples when He told them in John, the 15th chapter, He said this, now church, listen, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were, Jesus, oh, I love this, Jesus said, If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So friend, Christian, don't be surprised if you are out there performing the Great Commission and the world calls you names and the world tries to shut down your business and the world tries to make havoc all around you. You might as well just expect it, because Jesus said he called us out of the world, and because he did that, the world's going to hate you. If you find yourself being loved by the world, you better take notice something is amiss. So Christian, don't be surprised that the world may call you all kinds of names or try to do all of these things that we see going on today. It's to be expected. And then I wonder sometimes if maybe a reason we're not being as effective as we could be is spiritual complacency in our congregations. I have heard of churches say, I don't really want us to grow. We have a good little number of people. We love each other. We're just like a family, and we just don't want anybody else coming in. I think, oh my goodness. Ooh, we're missing something here. And then there, I believe, there could be those congregations who have become what I'll call spiritual isolationists, meaning they're happy just being their own little group of people and not reaching out to anybody. They like to come to their church on Sunday morning and forget Sunday night and Wednesday night. We'll just come and worship together a little while on Sunday mornings and we'll just have our own little, you know the story. And we are failing with that kind of attitude at following the commission that Jesus gave us to go. We could go on and on, I guess, with reasons today of why we may be failing at the Great Commission. But I would like to share with you what I believe to be three crucial points or major issues within the body of Christ today that could be an indication why we may be failing. Number one, I think that we need to ask those who are calling themselves Christians if they are truly filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe today we are in great need of Holy Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered Christians that are ready to take the gospel message to Jerusalem and Samaria. Jesus told those disciples, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And I fear today that we have many Christians who were like those in Ephesus who, when the Apostle Paul went to visit, he asked, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not as much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I'm afraid today that we may have Christians in congregations who don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit, does not know the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, is not aware that they need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not aware that they need to be emboldened by the Holy Spirit, not aware that the Holy Spirit will go before them and will bring scriptures to their remembrance as they go out and try to witness. I think a lot of so-called Christians are failing to know and to have the Holy Spirit within. Those disciples had to wait upon the Holy Spirit. If they had gone before, they would have fallen flat on their face. But the Bible said that they waited and they received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then You know the rest of the story. After they were filled with the Spirit, they walked out onto the stage. I like to just think of it as a stage. And they began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were gifted with languages so that everyone who was there that day, from all different places, all different nationalities, all different dialects, everyone could hear the gospel being preached in their own language. There's nothing unknown about that. They heard what was being said, and thousands of people were being saved because they waited on the Holy Spirit. Before they received the Holy Spirit, they were not empowered. They were certainly not emboldened. Do you remember Peter? Who just a few days before had been a coward, and when the simple little handmaidens questioned him, "Hey, weren't you one of the followers of Jesus?" "No." And he denied three times, as Jesus said he would. But now, after he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he steps out onto the stage, Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter said, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Wherefore, we are witnesses." He was no longer a coward, was he? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Christian, if you're afraid to go out and witness today, maybe you need an infilling of the Holy Spirit to embolden you to go into this world that is filled with this darkness and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the power to save a man or save a woman from their spiritual bondage of sin and set them free into the light of Jesus Christ and make them a child of the living God. Amen. And a joint heir of Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit filling everyone who says, "I'm a Christian." The second thing I believe that a reason we may be struggling at the Great Commission is this. Are we allowing the mind of Christ to be in us? Philippians 2 and 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3 and 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God," and listen, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Let me ask you, are we truly setting our minds on things above? Are we truly bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ? Or are we as Christians allowing our minds to be filled with all of the worldly trash that comes into our living rooms every evening on the TV, or the things that we're looking at on the internet? Are we allowing our minds to be trashed by what we read? Are we allowing our minds to be trashed by the things that we're listening to? Are we hearing too much noise of the world? What are we doing with our minds? Are we allowing the mind of Christ to be in us? I tell you, folks, we can't be a holy people if we're harboring unholy thoughts. It won't work. And I tell you this, if you're harboring unholy thoughts, if you're not bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ, and you're going out there trying to witness, I promise you the devil will be reminding you of everything that you've been doing, and it's going to be really hard for you to witness. So, church, are we taking on the mind of Christ? Or are we allowing our minds to be trashed? I know people who will come singing on Sunday morning, go, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And then you listen to them and you find out what movies they saw last week, and it just blows my mind. The Third thing I think we need to ask ourselves is this, and perhaps, church, this is the most crucial one of all. Do we still have a burden for the lost? Do we still have the burden for souls to be saved from the torments of hell? Do we still have the burden for the chains that bind one in sin to be broken so that they can be set free and enjoy the life that is in Jesus Christ? Are we burdened today to see the sinner set free indeed in the Son? I talk to a lot of Christians today who just seem to be mad about how things are going in our country today, mad about how the society and the culture is turning. I hear things like, well, there's all of these groups that are pushing their sinful agendas forward and they have no regards anymore for Christianity or what Christians think. They're just so brazen in their attitudes against Christianity. They have no shame. They have no guilt. They have no conviction of anything. And I just fear that in all of our anger, we're losing sight of the fact that these are the souls that Jesus died for. Before I was saved, I was in that group. These are the souls that need to be reached. These are the souls that need to hear the gospel message of Christ, which has the power to save them. These are the souls that are going to suffer the torments of hell for all eternity. And so I ask, have we lost our burden for the lost? And so, Church of God, today I would say, let us not be found putting this commandment to go, this commandment from Christ to go ye, because I've been given all the authority in heaven and earth, and therefore I'm sending you and under my authority now to go into all the world and preach the gospel, even in Jerusalem and Samaria, even into our neighborhoods, to our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers, our schoolmates, in Jerusalem, and then even in Samaria, those people you like to point your finger at and call them your enemy, but they need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I say, church, let us no longer be guilty of not going. The fields, as Jesus said, are ripe for the harvest. Who will go? Who will labor? We have the gospel of salvation, the gospel of deliverance at the tip of our tongues. It's the message that can save lives from the torments of hell. It's the message that if someone will accept, it can change them and make a new creature out of them. They put off the old man and put on the new. You heard that song, I took off the old coat and I put on the new. Honey, I've done it and I don't want to change back into the old clothes. But I'm looking around and I'm seeing people all around me walking around in rags and dirty clothes, and they can be wearing the white robes of righteousness if only I will get up and go and preach the gospel message to them. I say, church, let us not be guilty anymore. Let us be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Set your minds on the things above and bring every thought into the captivity and into the obedience of Jesus Christ, and rekindle your burden for the lost. And let's go. Let's go. Let's go take this wonderful message to a world that is lost and dying and in need of a Savior. Amen? Let's go. Would you stand today? Let's sing. Thank you.
Thank you for that wonderful message, Bobby. That was amazing. I want you to not forget about the bookstore out back. Also, I have found a pair of glasses, so if you are walking around blind, see me. I might have your glasses. But let's go to the Word and the Lord in prayer and close. Yes? Start the next service at 3:15, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing message. God, we're not called to sit in our comfortable, spiritual, easy chairs and watch everybody do the work. But we were called to get involved and to proclaim your message. We are to go. God, you didn't say to sit. You didn't say to stay. You said to go, to get your hands dirty, to get involved, and to proclaim your holy, precious message. Because there are so many people in this world that are dying and going to hell because we haven't been goers. We haven't been doers. We've been sitting on the sidelines and not getting our heads in the game. And I pray that after hearing this message, that when we leave this church, when we go back home, that we do not remain on the sidelines or warm the bench, but we're in the game and we're doing what you called us to do, and we're proclaiming your mighty message, powerful message. I pray that we will be excited and filled with your holy presence. In your mighty, precious name, amen.